On January 28, 2014, a winter storm dubbed Snowpocalypse rolled over Birmingham, Alabama. When temperatures dropped into the teens, the city streets turned into a sheet of ice and the traffic was gridlocked. Dr. Zenko Hrinkyu was at home when he heard that a patient at Trinity Medical Center had taken a turn for the worse. The patient needed emergency surgery and there were no surgeons available. Driving wasn't an option, so the 62-year-old doctor put on his coat over his hospital scrubs and he started out on the 6-mile journey on foot through that winter storm. At one point he slipped and fell and slid all the way down a hill, but he got up onto his feet again and kept on walking. Immediately upon arriving at the hospital, he performed emergency surgery and saved the patient's life. All in a day's work. The Trinity Medical Center CEO later said this, "Given the conditions, the temperature, and the terrain, it was a remarkable physical and mental feat. We have an individual alive today because of his efforts." What an inspiring story. A doctor is passionate about his calling, and that drives him to action. For this of a dying patient. And it reminds me a lot about David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. David is passionate about his calling as king of all Israel. Now you might see David in a number of ways. You might see him as a gentle shepherd. You might see him as a mighty warrior, or as a loyal friend, or even a great king. And David was all of those things. But listen to what God says about David. Listen to God's estimation of him in Acts 13 and verse 22. "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." That's what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart. "He will do everything I want him to do. She will do everything I want her to do." Today we're going to seek to grasp and apply this important truth. God desires passionate obedience to His Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David demonstrates for us a heart of obedience as he seeks to transport the ark back to Jerusalem. I believe there are four different types of people represented in our text. The first type of person is the one who has zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. When David was anointed king over all Israel, he made Jerusalem the capital city. And then he built for himself a beautiful palace there. But there was just something missing. There was something missing in Jerusalem. David realized that the people's hearts were not after God. There was no spiritual vitality among the people. David recognized that Saul had neglected spiritual things, in particular, the Ark of the Covenant. He knew, David knew, that without the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, it could never become the central place of worship. So if you look at the text with me, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. "David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark." So from the time of Moses, the tabernacle was the central place of worship in Israel. If you're interested in learning a little bit more about the tabernacle, specifically how Jesus is pictured in the tabernacle, I encourage you to check out our video from this week's Wednesday night Grow class. So the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, that Ark was the most important piece of furniture. It was a wooden chest that was covered with gold. And it contained manna from the wilderness. It contained Aaron's rod. And it also contained the Ten Commandments. It had a lid that was made out of pure gold. And at either end of the lid were two cherubim. And they were facing each other, wings outstretched towards one another. And that lid was called the mercy seat. This is where God promised to meet with His people. God commanded that the Ark of the Covenant be kept behind the veil in the most holy place. Now access to the most holy place was restricted. Only one person, the high priest, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, could enter into that place. And the high priest, when he went in, took the blood of an animal sacrifice and sprinkled it on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. The ark represented the glorious presence of God and His great mercy toward His people. You might wonder in our text as we've been looking at the life of David, what happened to the ark? Whatever happened to the ark? You got to go back to 1 Samuel 4 and you see that the Israelites took the ark into battle, but it was a losing battle against the Philistines, and that day 30,000 men died and the ark was captured. The Philistines took it. But God poured out His wrath on the Philistines while the Ark of the Covenant was in their presence. So much so that they just wanted it gone. We want the Ark out of our presence. So they moved it back to a Levitical city, the Levitical city of Beth Shemesh. And once it got there, there was some more judgment from God. 70 people in that city looked into the Ark and died there. So then the ark was moved once again to Bala of Judah, also known as Kiriath Jearim. This is the location of the ark in our text. It's about 10 miles west of Jerusalem. The ark has been there for 20 years, separated from the tabernacle. And we read in 2 Samuel 5, David is victorious in two very important battles. And he drives the Philistines completely out of the region, which then clears the way for him to go and retrieve the Ark of the Covenant to bring it back to Jerusalem. David, on that day of retrieving it, takes 30,000 men with him, the same number of men that died in the battle against the Philistines. David's zeal here is admirable. He wants to bring the glory of the Lord back to the tabernacle. He wants Jerusalem to be the central place of worship. And Psalm 132 gives us a glimpse into the heart of David. Psalm 132 in verse 3. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. Then he continues in verse 8. Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. David will stop at nothing to bring the presence of the Lord with the ark back to the tabernacle. But it is possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. Look what happens next in verse 3. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new ark with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. Man, what a celebration until it wasn't. David and the whole house of Israel are celebrating with all their might when tragedy strikes. And what went so wrong? What went so wrong on this scene? Well, you have to go back to verse 3 and notice they set the ark of God on a new cart. Now, David's actions were expedient and impetuous. David thought to himself, okay, the ark has to get down the hill. The quickest way to get the ark down the hill is on a cart guided by the sons of Abinadab. this is zeal without knowledge. David is following the pattern of the Philistines rather than the pattern of God. You see, the Philistines had transported the ark on a cart, but God gave very specific instructions on how His ark was to be transported. Those instructions are found in Exodus 25 and verse 12. Cast 4 gold rings for it, that's the ark, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the ark and carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. And notice further instruction in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. After Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. So it's very clear, God gave the instructions. The ark was to be carried on gold-plated poles that were slipped through the 4 rings of the Ark of the Covenant. Furthermore, the ark was only to be carried by the Levites, the sons of Kohath, and it was never, ever to be touched. Now, I know what you're thinking here. I know what's running through your mind. You've got to cut this Uzzah guy some slack. Listen, he was just trying to steady the ark as the oxen stumbled. He was trying to keep that ark from falling off the cart and being damaged in any way. You may be thinking that way, but I think the reason this story is so difficult for us to grasp, so hard for us to wrap our minds around, is we have lost a sense of awe and reverence for God. We are sorely lacking holy fear for God. God calls Uzzah's behavior irreverent. This was a direct violation of the law of God. It was presumptuous. Uzzah draw too close to God's holiness without proper preparation. And none of this would have happened. None of this would have happened had David consulted the Lord. In his zeal, David failed to do his homework. Proverbs 19:2 says, "Desire without knowledge is not good." Desire without knowledge, zeal without knowledge. And it's not good because someone can do something with sincerity and passion, yet be completely wrong, completely misguided because of lack of knowledge of the truth. I wonder how often do we make impetuous decisions? How often do we charge ahead in the wrong way? Charge ahead in our own strength, in our own ability, and in our own wisdom. You know, God has revealed to us the right way. He's revealed to us His will, and it's found in His perfect Word. One writer said this, "Do nothing until it's right, then do it with all your might." That's good biblical advice. Know the will of God, and then seek to accomplish the will of God. There is the type of person who has zeal without knowledge. But there is also the type of person who has knowledge without zeal. Because of David's impetuous behavior, there is a man lying dead on the ground beside the ark. Imagine that the hush that came over the crowd on that day. Jubilant celebration turns into silent horror. And look at David's response. In verse 8, "Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?' He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So we see David's zeal is replaced with anger, fear, and doubt. He knows that the ark belongs in Jerusalem, but he's fearful of more judgment of God being poured out on him and the people around him if he is to transport it. So what does he do? He takes it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. We know from 1 Chronicles that Obed-Edom was a Levite, and he could safely care for the ark. And 3 months pass, and the Lord richly blesses Obed-Edom and his entire household. You got to wonder what David was thinking, what he was feeling during those 3 months. He had to have been playing back the death of Uzzah in his mind over and over and over again. He had to be questioning, am I even fit for the presence of God? Am I fit to transport the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem? So many questions swirling around in his mind. David, on that day, he gained a deep appreciation for the holiness of God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Man, did David learn an important lesson the day Uzzah was struck dead and lay there beside the ark. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous, but knowledge without zeal is equally as dangerous. I read the story of a man who lived in Chicago, and during the winter the snow just started to pile up on his roof. Then a thaw came, and one evening he looked out and noticed that a sheet of ice had formed, and it was hanging precariously from the roof of his two-story house right over one of the family's vehicles that was parked below it. Thought to himself, you know, if that ice falls, it is going to destroy my car, but he did nothing. He went out the next morning when he left for work, looked up and saw that glacier still hanging there in place, and he did nothing. After a long day at work and another warm day, he got back to the house. There's that glacier. It's still in place. He's tired. He's cold. He's hungry. He doesn't want to mess with it. So again, he does nothing. The next morning, looks up. Glacier's still there, but he doesn't want to be late for work. So he drives off with his fingers crossed, hoping that nothing happens. Then his wife noticed the glacier and thought, I got to do something about this. I'm going to move the vehicle out from under this glacier. But she had some food cooking on the stove, so she had to attend to that for a few minutes. And after a few minutes, she heard that dreaded sound, a crash outside, and she went running outside, and that glacier had fallen 2 stories right through the car's windshield. Knowledge without zeal is dangerous. You know, so often we have the information. We have biblical truth. We understand what we're to do biblically. We just neglect to do it. We fail to act. And so James instructs us in James 1 and verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Is there something that the Lord is leading you to do right now? You know, with all this extra time we have at home, it would be wise for us to stop and to take a spiritual inventory, to evaluate our hearts, to take a good look at the heart and see if we are living in obedience. What is the Lord leading you to do? Maybe it's confessing and forsaking a certain sin. Maybe it's to grow in your devotional life. Maybe it's committing to serve in a ministry of the church when we're able to gather once again. Maybe it's discipling your children or sharing the gospel with a neighbor. Maybe it's caring for a widow or an orphan. Whatever it is, I encourage you, stop procrastinating and immediately obey the Lord. There's the type of person who has zeal without knowledge, and the type of person who has knowledge without zeal. Third, there is the type of person who has both zeal and knowledge. zeal and knowledge. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. But that doesn't mean he was perfect. In fact, as we look at the life of David, he's a whole lot like us. All of us. What sets David apart as a man after God's own heart is when he failed, he admitted it, recognized it, humbled himself, confessed, and then he pursued the heart of God again. I believe that's what David did during these 3 months that the ark was with Obed-Edom. I believe he took time to think and to pray and to study the law, just to try to understand the heart of God and what went so wrong on that day. Look with me at our text in verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So David wants the Lord to bless Israel in the same way that he has blessed the family and the household of Obed-Edom. So he makes a second attempt, an attempt to bring the ark from his house to Jerusalem. Notice verse 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps. How did David bring the ark to Jerusalem? By carrying it, just as the Lord had commanded. Notice how it is described, the same story here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before Him forever." And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. So the Levites carry the ark on their shoulders using those gold-plated poles and that are slipped through the 4 rings on the ark. David did the right thing in the right way. David acted with both zeal and knowledge here. Notice how careful and calculated he is. After the first 6 steps, they stop and they offer sacrifices to the Lord. And when they realize He is well pleased with how they are transporting the ark, they continue on their journey to Jerusalem. Look at the results of David's obedience here in verse 14. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. We'll come back to verse 16. Jump down with me to verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. So David sets aside his royal kingly attire and he puts on the ephod, a close-fitting, sleeveless vest that extends down to the hips. This was the humble attire of the Levite. David leads the people into Jerusalem in exuberant worship. David dances before the Lord with all his might. Just think about this. Many years earlier, the glory of the Lord had departed the tabernacle. And now God is returning to dwell in the midst of His people again. What a celebration. There was music and singing and dancing and sacrificing and blessing and eating, of course. You know, every good celebration has to have some food. And whether David here, we don't know whether he offered the sacrifices himself or he's given credit for it because he led the sacrifices or directed the Levites to do the sacrificing. We really don't know. It's not clear. But what we do know is David's behavior is very well pleasing to the Lord. God is pleased with what David is doing here. And we later find out David didn't usurp the role of the Levites because you look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and immediately upon putting the ark in the tabernacle, the Levites started their daily duties there, their priestly duties. So why all the celebration? Why is David so jubilant? Why is he so excited? The words of Psalm 37:4 come to mind, where David says this, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." There's a command there, and there's a promise. The command, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. And the promise, He will give you the desires of your heart. God is saying, delight in Me, and I will satisfy you. I will satisfy your heart. You might ask, which do I pursue first? Do I pursue obedience or do I pursue joy? And my answer to you is, pursue God. The reason I say that is the pursuit of God is obedience. It is the pursuit of obedience. And pursuit of God is the pursuit of joy. Jesus said it this way in John 14 and verse 21. Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I too will love them and show Myself to them. You see that there? There's a connection. There's a connection between loving God, keeping His commandments, and walking in fellowship with Him. The three things are inseparable. And that is why David is celebrating. That is why David is rejoicing. His pursuit of God's glory is obedience and joy. They are all wrapped up together. How can we experience this type of celebration? The same way that David did. Pursue God. Think and pray and study and obey. The last type of person is the person who has neither knowledge nor zeal. Not everyone shared David's sentiments that day. While David was rejoicing, just think about what his wife here was doing, his wife Michal was doing in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Man, those are strong words. She despised him. She looked at him with utter contempt. You know, to be fair, it's been a tough go for Michal. Michal was given to David by her father Saul as a prize in battle. Then later on, Saul takes Michal from David and gives her to another man. Then when Michal's returned to David, by this point, David has taken other wives. Then her father dies shamefully. Her brother dies along with her father. And David has assumed his role, the role of her father as king. No doubt there is bitterness and resentment in her heart, but this does not excuse her behavior. She has neither knowledge nor zeal. It's likely that she was an unbeliever. When we go back to 1 Samuel 19, we see that she had idols in her house. She does not understand or appreciate the things of the Lord. David returns to the house full of joy, but here comes the wet blanket. Look with me at verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Wow. Sarcasm. Her statement is just dripping with sarcasm here. How the king has distinguished himself. Your behavior was unbefitting a king. A real king displays royal power. He doesn't act the fool wearing that shameful ephod. But David won't let her steal his joy. David responds firmly there in verse 21. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his household when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. David responds very firmly here. "I am the Lord's anointed, not your father. My celebration was before the Lord, not before the people. It wasn't about my glory. It was about God's glory. And I will humble myself in even greater ways than this." I think we can relate with this moment. That wet blanket moment. You know, you experience the incredible joy of the Lord. The unmistakable joy of His presence with you. And then you face opposition. You are completely misunderstood. Even worse, you are despised. A 2011 Sports Illustrated article said that home field advantage is no myth. Indisputably, it exists across all sports and at all levels. The team hosting a game wins more often than not. Why is that? There's some common theories, like, you know, it's the cheering fans of the home team that does it, or the rigors of travel for the visiting team, or even the familiarity of the home team with the field or the court. But listen to what the article concluded. "Officials' bias is the most significant contribution to home field advantage." It's the officials. It's the ones calling the game that are behind home field advantage. They don't like getting booed. And when that game starts to get close, what do? They start calling less penalties, less fouls on the home team. They tend to call more strikes against the visiting batters. So, in a way, fans do influence the game, but not by cheering for their team, but by booing the officials. The officials naturally respond to the pressure of angry fans. That's pretty insightful. So what can we take away from that ESPN article? It's this. Don't let the opinions, words, or actions of others keep you from doing what you know to be right. Consider Paul's commitment to preach the pure gospel in Galatians chapter 1. "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Or as Peter and the apostles put it, "We must obey God rather than man." You know, I understand when others oppose us and others despise us, that cuts deep. And no doubt, David is cut deep to his heart in this moment. But there is no greater joy than obedience. So let the angry fans boo. You make the right call. We read here in the last verse, verse 23, Michal had no children till the day of her death. Whether God in judgment closed her womb or David ceased to have relations with her, we don't know. But to be childless, that was a reproach in the Jewish culture of the day. The descendants of Saul will have no place in the future kingship of Israel. So in closing, God desires passionate obedience to His Word. The text of 2 Samuel 6 reveals to us four different types of people. Those who have zeal without knowledge, those who have knowledge without zeal, those who have both zeal and knowledge, and those who have neither knowledge nor zeal. Which type of person describes you at this moment? I encourage you, sink the beat of your heart with God's. If you will sink the beat of your heart with God's, you will experience the exuberant joy and the rich blessing of the presence of God. Let's live with both zeal and knowledge. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this time to learn and to grow and to be challenged by Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us, that can cut our heart, that can transform us, that can mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank You that Your Word is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank You for what we've taken away today. God, You desire obedience. And obedience is the pursuit of You. And how much joy we experience, God, Your joy, when we obey, when we do what You've called us to do. God, help us to be the person who says, I will do everything the Lord wants me to do. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls, after God's own heart. Father, continue to work in Your church. Help us to be a light in our neighborhoods. Help us to have an impact, to serve one another in love. I pray that we'd see people come to Christ. We see Your church grow in these days. Father, move in our land. We ask that You would put a stop to the coronavirus, that we'd put this behind us, that we would learn from it, that we would humble ourselves, that You would glorify Yourself in it. And then, Father, we look forward to the day, we long for the day that we can gather in corporate worship of You once again. But right now, we thank You. And we ask You to touch our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand where You want us to change, where You want us to grow in accordance to Your will found in Your Word. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to share just a few reminders with you. Coming up on May the 10th is Mother's Day. And as you know, we usually take that day and take that service and celebrate the mothers within our congregation. And just know that the pastors are planning a special service on that day. It may be a little different, but we are planning something special. So as the day grows closer, be on the lookout for other announcements on details for that special service. I also want to remind you that myself and Pastor James are putting out lessons to help you in discipleship of your children as well as your youth in these days. So I encourage you to take advantage of those if you haven't already. I'd like to encourage you from the book of Joshua in the first chapter. It says this, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do whatever is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." May the words of the Lord always be on your lips, and He will walk with you wherever you go. Be blessed, church.